I wonder what it is that you want in life. What is it that you're hoping for? I expect most of us here this morning won't be, in a sense, fully satisfied. There'll be certain things that we wish were different, certain things that we hope would change. I wonder what that is for you. We have our fairy stories, don't we, of things like magic lamps. And you can, maybe you can rub the lamp and a genie pops out and there you get three wishes. If such things were true, what is it that you would wish for? Or being more realistic, thinking about things that at least have the possibility of changing. What is it that you really want? What is it that you're hoping for? Maybe there are some of you here this morning who perhaps don't even ask that question. You've already given up on things ever getting better. And you've decided actually the best thing for you to do is just to put up with how things are. And as long as things don't get worse, then that's as much as you can hope for. It's a fairly discouraging way of looking at life. But I know that there are people who feel that way. And maybe you're one of those people. There may be some people here this morning who are completely happy and don't want anything to get better and don't want anything to improve. I actually think that's quite a discouraging way of looking at the world as well. Probably most of us this morning do wish that some things were better. I wonder what it is for you. Maybe what you wish for this morning is that your kids would listen to you and do what they're told. Maybe that's what you're hoping for. There'll be fewer arguments, fewer tantrums, fewer problems at home. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe for some of you this morning, you wish that your husband or your wife or whoever it is that you're with would understand you. Maybe you feel as though you're not understood. Maybe that's what you would like. Maybe you think about work and you wish that your boss would appreciate the work that you do, that you get that pay rise that you deserve, that you get that promotion that you've been looking for. Or maybe it's something more material. Maybe it's actually you need a holiday. And maybe you've had a dream holiday in mind for a long time, but you've never been able to afford it, or you're not able to go, and that's what you'd really like. Or maybe it's about your home or your car. Maybe you want something new there. You wish those things were better. Or maybe it's perhaps even to do with your health, that you've been struggling with a particular health problem for a long time and you just wish it could be sorted out. And maybe that's what you want. Maybe that's what you're looking for. That's what you're hoping for. As a minister, as a pastor, people sometimes come to me for advice. And if somebody comes to me for advice, I obviously want to listen, and they tell their story, they explain what it is that's troubling them. What are the problems that you're experiencing, and what's the struggles that you have? And people will tell me their problems and their difficulties, and then sometimes look to me for advice as to what they should do about it. It's always very hard to give advice, of course. So I always tend to ask people this question: well, what is it that you want? Here's your problem, here's your difficulty, this is what's making you distressed or sad or depressed. I can see the problem, you've explained the problem very well, but what is it that you want? What is it that you're looking for? What she wanted is something that all of you already have. A particular woman met Jesus at a well, and what she'd gone to the well for was water. That was all. It's as simple as that. And I'm pretty sure that all of us at home, whenever we want water, we can go to the sink, in the bathroom or the kitchen, wherever it is, we can turn on the tap, and there we have water. I was camping last week, as you know, but even in the middle of this field where we were camping, we could just turn on the tap and we had water. But of course, 2,000 years ago, in the Middle East where this story was set, that wasn't the case at all. If you wanted water, you had to walk from wherever it was that you lived. You'd have to walk. Often, it would be a lengthy walk, and you'd have to go and collect your water. You'd take a large jar with you. You'd fill your jar with water from the well, and then you'd carry it back to your home, and that water would have to last you for the rest of the day then. And we know, don't we, that in many countries in the world, particularly in Africa, that's still how people live. And there are whole charities set up, WaterAid being the most obvious example, to help people with water, because it's such a vital, important thing that you and I take so much for granted. But in this story, that's what the woman wanted. She wanted water. In fact, we could say she needed water, didn't she? And as she's collecting this water, she meets Jesus at the well. She doesn't know who Jesus is. She doesn't know that he's anyone special. As far as she's concerned, it's just another man. There he is sitting there. And he asks her for a drink. She's surprised by the question. She thinks that it's strange for him, a Jewish man, to ask her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. That's partly because the sexes didn't really interact with each other very much in those days, but mostly because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't associate with one another. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They thought that they were wrong about religion, and that really mattered. They thought that they were heretics, basically. The Samaritans felt the same about the Jews. And they really didn't like each other. They didn't live each other. They had separate areas of the country where they lived, and they just didn't associate together. So she was very surprised to hear this Jewish man just treating her normally. Very surprised to hear it. But Jesus said something important to her. It's in verse 10. If you're looking up, it will come up on the screen now. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So here's what's happening. Jesus has asked the woman for a drink, but he's done that at least partly to show respect for her, that he's just treating her normally as he would anyone else. He's not looking down on her as other people would, partly for that reason, and partly to prompt her, because what he really wants is for her to ask him for something. This tells us something wonderful about Jesus, by the way. It tells us that Jesus is someone who loves to give. Because here is Jesus asking this woman for something, but his whole motive, really, is so that she will engage in conversation with him so that he can offer her something. That's really what he wants to do. He wants to give her something. And he tells us in verse 10, what he really wants to give her is living water. That's what he wants to give her. And he's saying, look, all you've got to do is ask. If you understood who I was, you'd ask me for living water, and I'd give it to you. That's what he says. And this woman, she doesn't really understand what it is that she's looking for, because what she thinks he's talking about is running water. Because in the language that they spoke at the time, they used the word living water to mean running water. So she can get this still water out of the well, but she can't get running water. But this is what Jesus is offering her. I would give you running water. Well, again, if you can perhaps imagine what it might be for people in Africa or elsewhere who have to walk a long distance to a well, and if you were to go by the well and say, if you were to ask me, I could give you running water. You can imagine someone in that context being very excited by, well, I could have running water. I could have a tap in my home, and I just need to turn the tap and I'd get running water, and it's fresher than still water, and I can get as much of it as I need, and I'll never be thirsty. That would be fantastic to have running water like that. That's what the woman thinks that Jesus is offering, and you can understand why she would think that way, given what Jesus has said. But actually, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not offering her a tap in her home. He's offering something better than that. Because what he says in verse 13, he says there, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So at that point, we start to think, well, Jesus isn't talking about a tap here, is he? He's not just talking about ordinary running water. He's talking about something special. He's talking about something spiritual, we might say. But still the woman doesn't understand. Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She still thinks he's talking about a tap. She still thinks that's all he's offering. But Jesus is offering much more than that. She thinks that Jesus is talking about something physical, but actually Jesus is talking about something spiritual. Now, why have I gone into so much detail here? Why does this matter so much? And frankly, we could ask, what has this got to do with us? Well, this passage actually speaks exactly into our situation. Because what the woman experienced here at the well is something that millions of people in Britain today, perhaps you included, also experience. You see, this woman needed something that she didn't have. She needed this water. She wanted it. And we can all understand why that was so important to her. And that's what was on her mind. That's what she was focused on. And as she was maybe trudging down to the well every day, getting fed up of going back and forth to the well and back and forth to the well all the time, and it was dangerous, she could get attacked as that was happening. She was on her own, we realize from this story. She was thinking, how great it would be if I didn't have to go down to this well. That's what she wanted in life. That's what she was hoping for. She wanted not to have to go through this drudgery. Maybe one of the things that you're looking forward to or you're hoping for is retiring, not having to work, not having to do this, particularly if you don't enjoy your job. I'm looking forward to retiring where I can put my feet up and not have to do this every day. That's something of what was in the woman's mind. That's what I really want, not to have to come and do this every day. That's what she was hoping for. That's what she was looking for. Something relatively simple, but something actually quite significant to her. And then she met Jesus. And Jesus offered her more than what she was hoping for. He didn't actually offer her what she was hoping for. He didn't say, look, I'll come and install a tap in your house for you. That's not what he was offering. He was offering more than that. He was offering, we read it there in verse 14, a water that I will become in them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Here's what Jesus is saying. You want running water? I can offer you, can't offer you that. But I can offer you something better. I can offer you living water that will spring up to eternal life so that you can live forever. Well, what an offer that Jesus gave. But here's the problem. All the woman can think about is the well water and the possibility of running water. That's all she can think about because that's all she wants. Actually, she's got very low expectations. She's got very low hopes. She doesn't really want very much at all. What she wants, we've all got and take for granted and don't think is special. And actually, many of the things that you and I want are just like that. Many of the things that you and I want, many of the things that we're hoping for in this life, many of the things that we think will give us happiness and satisfaction are actually very trivial, are actually very small compared to what we could have. Paul was talking earlier to the children, wasn't he? And he used a little illustration about the Kinder Egg. So if you don't know, a Kinder Egg is a little milk chocolate egg, and inside the egg is a little toy or something that you can put together and you can play with. And Elijah is looking forward tonight to being allowed to have that Kinder Egg that he's been looking forward to. But Paul was just using that as a little illustration, wasn't he, to say, actually what I want to talk about this morning is something much, much better than a Kinder Egg, or much, much better than a holiday, or much, much better than a ride in a lorry, or whatever it is. I want to tell you that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can know peace with God, that you can know something better than that. That's what Paul was talking about with the children. And really, as Paul was doing that, he's saying here what Jesus is saying. Now, I don't think that you would be satisfied with a Kinder egg, would you? You've grown out of that. I doubt you'd be satisfied with a ride in a lorry, particularly if your car had to break down in order to make that happen. I think you want more than that. But what is it that you're hoping for? A holiday? Well, holidays don't last. Or a car? Well, we've just seen they don't last either, do they? Or maybe it's something at work, or maybe it's retirement, or maybe that your kids would listen, or that your husband or your wife, whoever it is, would understand you more. Is that what you're hoping for? Is that what you want? Is that, dare I say it, is that all we want? Because in some ways, those things seem very big, but actually they're very trivial compared with what Jesus is really offering. And here's the problem, that so many people in Britain and actually around the world have in their minds, here's what I want from life. Here's what will make me happy. We all think we know what that is, don't we? Less arguments maybe with the people in our family, our loved ones. That would make me happy. More rest. That would make me happy. More fulfillment and satisfaction through the work I do. That would make me happy. We have these fixed ideas of what would make us happy, and we pursue that. We look for that. That's why people go into Wynn Street or wherever it is on a Friday or a Saturday night, and they party and they drink and so on, because they think it will make them happy. It's why we save up for holidays or for cars or for homes, because we think it will make us happy. It's why we invest so much in relationships, because we think it will make us happy. We have these fixed ideas. And then Jesus comes along and says, you know what it is that you're looking for? You know what it is that you're hoping for? Well, I might not be able to give you that, or I might not want to give you that, but actually I can give you something much, much better. I can give you eternal life. And you know what we tend to do? Just leave that aside for a minute, Jesus. Forget it. Tell me about the happiness. Tell me about the relationship. And so often in Christianity, and you can see this particularly in America, but you can see it in Britain too, you'll have books that'll tell you how Jesus can help you have a better marriage. How Jesus can help you to be rich. How Jesus can help you to stop your kids from bickering and arguing. And that's what people think that Jesus offers. And they look then at what they think that Jesus offers, and maybe this is what you do too. You look at what, well, maybe Jesus can help me a little bit with my marriage, and a little bit with my relationships, and a little bit with my kids, and a little bit with my work, and a little bit with my money. Maybe Jesus can help me a little bit with that. Maybe Christianity can help me a little bit with that. But actually, there's all sorts of other places where I can go to get help with that stuff too. So I don't really need Jesus. I don't really need the Bible. I don't really need Christianity. Because all that offers is things that I can get elsewhere. Maybe you've come to that conclusion too. Maybe you've come to the conclusion, actually there's not much that Jesus can offer me. Because I kind of know how to get most of what I need. And although it's out of reach a little bit, I think I know how to get it. But we need to listen. We need to understand what Jesus is saying. He's not come to give us the 21st century equivalent of running water. He's come to give us living water that wells up into eternal life. Do you remember the woman thought that Jesus was talking about something physical? But he was actually talking about something spiritual. And that is still true today. And the reason, you know, that we are rarely satisfied is because we tend to think about our bodies, but we don't think about our souls. The reason that we're rarely satisfied is because we don't think about our souls. It's why life doesn't seem to be as fulfilling as we'd like it to be. It's why we always want more. It's why we're never really satisfied. The reason we're never really satisfied, the reason we're always wanting more, the reason we wish we were happier is because we don't think about our soul. And the Bible's very clear that as men and women, we're made up of body and soul. There's a hidden part of us, an invisible part of us, a spiritual part of us. And if we ignore that part of us, then we're only dealing with half of who we really are. And if we're only concentrating and dealing with half of who we really are, of course we're not going to be satisfied. At best we'll be half happy. At best we'll be half satisfied. At best we'll be half fulfilled, because we're ignoring half of us. And what Jesus says to us actually is worse than that, because the soul is the most important part of us in some ways. And what Jesus is saying here to the Samaritan woman is very simple. Don't neglect your soul. Don't neglect your spirit. Don't neglect that spiritual part of you. So later on in the story, when the woman starts talking about how you should worship God, she's concerned just about the physical. Where should we go to worship God? That's what she's concerned about. But Jesus says to her, no, forget that. Doesn't matter. The place isn't important. Stop thinking about physical things. You need to think about spiritual things, Jesus is saying. Because what God requires of us is not that we go to a certain place, but he says what God requires us of it is that we worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, that our souls are part of this. Stop thinking just about the physical. And we need to do the same. If this church is anywhere near typical, and I think it is in many ways, there will be people here this morning who make this mistake even about church. Maybe it's you who makes that mistake, the same sort of mistake that this Samaritan woman makes. That we think of even religious things as being mostly about the physical and not about the spiritual. In other words, what's important to us perhaps is the building. That's what kind of makes church church, or the Bible, or the hymn book. It's about going to the right place and doing these certain things. And that's what religion is about for us. That's what church is about for us. It's about this building. It's about the Bible and the hymn book and the sermon and the things that we do here. But actually, if that's what we think, we've got it all wrong. Because Christianity is not really about those things. It's not to say those things aren't important, otherwise I wouldn't be clearly standing here. But it is to say there's something much deeper. It is to say that actually what's important is not that we worship God sitting in this building. What's important is not that we worship God with a Bible. It's not that we worship God with a hymn book or with a screen or whatever it is. That's not what is important. What is of most important is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. That we worship God, we really worship God with our souls, that we don't neglect our souls. And Jesus here was offering this woman something for her soul. And still today, Jesus Christ offers us something for our soul. So what is it that Jesus was really offering the Samaritan woman? If he wasn't offering her running water, what was it that he was offering? Well, he describes it here as living water. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So ultimately, what Jesus is offering is eternal life. In other words, what Jesus is offering is that you can live forever in that wonderful, glorious, perfect place called heaven. And you can live there for all eternity in bliss and in peace and in rest. And actually all the things that you're hoping for in this life, at least if they're sensible things that you're hoping for in this life, will become true in the life to come. This is remarkable, isn't it? Maybe what you're hoping for is a holiday, where you can enjoy an exotic location somewhere you've never been before, somewhere incredibly special, and you can enjoy being there. Well, if that's what you're hoping for, let me tell you, heaven is a gazillion times better than that. Or maybe what you're hoping for is that your relationships with your children or your partner or your parents or whoever it might be is better than it is now. And you don't have rows and there isn't bickering and there isn't falling out. If that's what you're hoping for, let me tell you, there's no rows in heaven. Everyone in heaven are friends who never fall out. So if that's what you're hoping for, let me tell you, that's what heaven offers. Or maybe what you're hoping for is a better house where you can have all these lovely things that you see on the television or in the catalogues or whatever. That's what you're hoping for. Well, Jesus himself tells us that for those who are Christians, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. He talks about mansions, a place where we can live forever in heaven. And let me tell you that the place where we live in heaven, if we get there, are far better than whatever you might do to your home. You see, actually, what we're hoping for very often in this world is something that Jesus will give us in the world to come. But to understand that and to accept that and to be able to benefit from that, we need to remember that Jesus is talking about our soul. So that's ultimately what Jesus is offering, eternal life. But what's the water that I will give them, he says. The water I will give them, verse 14, will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What is it that Jesus is offering? You end up with eternal life, but before that, there's a water that Jesus offers. What is that? Well, he doesn't actually tell the Samaritan woman explicitly here in John chapter 4. But in John chapter 6, he does tell people. Jesus often builds on what he's saying later on. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And in that verse, we understand what he's offering the Samaritan woman. What is Jesus offering? Well, here in John 6, 35, bread of life. If you have this bread of life, you'll never go hungry and you'll never be thirsty. That's the water that he's offering the Samaritan woman. It's the same thing. So what is the bread of life? Do you remember from John 6:35? I read it a few seconds ago. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So what is Jesus offering? He's not offering a religion. He's offering a relationship. He's not offering Christianity, he's offering Christ. He's not offering answers or an explanation. He's not offering holidays or cars. He's offering himself. That's what Jesus offers. He offers himself. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And if you've been coming to church for a long time or just for a short time and never really found what's you discovered in church as ultimately satisfying, you enjoy it, perhaps you keep coming back, you're hoping that there's more perhaps, it may well be that if that's how you feel, what you haven't realized is that what Jesus offers is himself. And we can know him. Now I need to warn you just briefly as we close, that actually getting to know Jesus can be quite painful. This woman experienced this because she discovered that Jesus knew everything about her. And actually what Jesus knew about her wasn't nice. And I'll be honest with you, what Jesus knows about you isn't nice. And what he knows about me isn't nice. And if we're trying to get to know someone, what we usually do is we usually try and hide our faults, don't we? I've never used a dating agency, but many, many people do. And if you look through the ads online or in a newspaper, wherever they are, they always talk about the person's positive qualities. I'm somebody who's caring, or whatever it might be. They never tell you all the things that you get to find out later on. They never tell you those things. You try and hide those things from people, partly because you're ashamed of them, and rightly so. Partly because you think, well, if they knew about that, they'd never want me. But here Jesus knows everything about the Samaritan woman. He knows the ways in which she's got no husband at the moment, and she's had five husbands in the past. He knows all of that. And Jesus knows your sins and mine, whatever they might be. He knows our wickedness, our sinfulness. He knows all of it. But Jesus still offers this Samaritan woman eternal life. She's willing to face up to her sin. If she's willing to admit her sins here, and Jesus says, you can come. You can come. And the same is true for you this morning. If you're willing to admit to your sins, and you might as well, because Jesus knows all of them already, then you can come. And he will still accept you. You don't have to make yourself perfect. You can't make yourself perfect. He'll accept you in your imperfections, and then he will wash you and cleanse you and forgive you for all your sin, as he's done for so many others. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. And it may be painful, but it will be wonderfully liberating. Because as you come to Jesus, you will discover something far, far better than anything you've ever hoped for and anything you've ever dreamt of. Because you will find, as these people found, we know, they said at the end, that this man really is the Savior of the world. That can be your experience even this morning if you come to Jesus Christ, confessing your sin and asking him to give you what is best for you.